You have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 4 this evening. Colossians chapter 4 will be in verses 2 through 4 this evening. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it, with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in this way I ought to speak." As Paul approaches here the end of this letter, he's now giving a few final directions to this church in Colossae. And here in verses 2 through 4, the instruction is in regard to prayer. Now in verse 2, we have some general directions regarding prayer, and we'll look first to those. In verses 3 and 4, he gives them a particular prayer request in regard to his own personal ministry, and we'll come to that secondly. But before we get to anything specific in these verses, I would seek to utilize the words of Pharaoh's butler, his cupbearer, and take them as my own when he said, "I would make mention today of my own offenses. I would make mention today of my own sins." My office as pastor is obviously the ministry of the word, but also a prayer as well. Samuel of old said to the people of his day, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way. And though I have not ceased to pray, yet nevertheless our text for this evening is a convicting one to me that my prayers are not as they ought to be. Now I ask the Lord's forgiveness for that, and I ask for yours as well. And that is one way that you can pray for me, that I would be more devoted to prayer, more watchful in prayer, and more thankful in prayer." John Davenant rightly observed on verse 2 and said, "Whereas we are excited by the apostle to intensity and fervor of mind in prayer, we must conclude that we are by nature frigid and sluggish in this exercise, so that we can scarcely abstain from sleep unless we have one to arouse us." Sluggish. We sang about that this morning in our closing hymn, right? "Lord Jesus Christ, your church uphold, for we are sluggish, thoughtless, cold." Sometimes that's me. Maybe it's you too. And so let's consider the words of this instruction before us, and may God use them to great effect in our hearts and in our lives. Verse 2, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." That word that is translated as devote, or in the ESV, continue steadfastly, is a word that has the meaning busy oneself with, be busily engaged in, be devoted to. This word has been defined as meaning endure with fortitude or strenuously to persevere. This, says Paul, is the way that we are supposed to pray. To pray with persistency, with dedication, with devotion. We're to keep at it. In the words of 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we are to pray without ceasing. As one writer expressed it, this is not as if you should do nothing else but pray, but that prayer should run through and accompany everything else you do. Someone once described this as kind of like having a conversation on a main line throughout your day. In other words, the main line is between you and God, and your other conversations are kind of like taking calls on an alternate line, right? You have to maybe press pause on the one conversation in order to speak with people and go about your day, do your work, and so forth. But there should be this continual attitude in our heart that we are communing with the Lord. And Jesus speaks to us about this idea of persistency in prayer, continuing to knock, as it were, on the door of heaven. He talks about that in Luke 18. Why don't we flip there to Luke 18 and look at the first eight verses of Luke 18 in this parable that Jesus tells us about prayer. Luke 18, Luke tells us, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God, nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So Jesus tells us this parable, this unrighteous judge. He gets worn down by this woman continuing to badger him, as it were. And Jesus says, look, you got this unrighteous judge. He gets worn down by this woman. What about God? God's not an unrighteous judge. Will he not bring about justice for his elect, for his chosen people who cry to him day and night? And Luke tells us that Jesus told this parable, verse 1, to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. In other words, Jesus told this parable so that people would be devoted to prayer, that they would see that the Lord will bring about justice for his people who continually cry to him, and that in light of that, they would continue to pray. This is what we must be about as Christians. Our problem, though, is that we're far too often like the disciples in Gethsemane, right? Jesus goes off by himself to pray. Peter, James, and John were there, and Jesus goes away and returns and then finds them sleeping. Says to them, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, I suppose that some of us may take some consolation there from the words of Christ to his disciples, as their condition may be ours as well. Sometimes our spirit is willing to pray, and it's the weakness of the flesh that holds us back, as it were. Sometimes, however, maybe even our spirits are not as willing to pray as they ought to be. Sometimes the spirit may be weak as well. Either way, verse 2 of our text tonight in Colossians 4 should serve to stir us up, because our natural bent, I think of all of us probably, is to be sluggish in this regard. Paul says to us, be devoted to prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. So this is, again, to be diligent, to be persevering, and be persistent. And then notice how Paul further qualifies this devotion that we are to have in prayer. He adds that we are to do this keeping alert, and that we are to do this with gratitude. Now, this idea of keeping alert has sometimes been translated as watch. Keep alert, watch. I think we understand what is meant. And indeed, the New Testament brings out continually, over and over again, this idea of watching, this idea of keeping alert. And sometimes it gives us just the command in general to keep watch. Sometimes it's given in a context where there's something very specific that we need to be watching out for. And so 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14 is kind of a general command to watch. Paul's getting to the end of the letter of 1 Corinthians. He says, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. So he's kind of given some rapid-fire instruction among them. Be on the alert. Be watchful. Now, 1 Peter 5:8 gives us a command in regard to the enemy, the adversary of our souls. Peter says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You're supposed to be watchful. Why? Satan's out there. He's seeking to devour the people of God. Be watching. In regard to temptation, Jesus told the disciples, keep watching and praying so that you may not enter into temptation. And indeed, that's part of the Lord's Prayer, right? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Martin Luther, in his exposition of the Lord's Prayer, said that when you feel different kinds of temptations coming upon you, go running to the Lord's Prayer. Amen. I've been there, and I have utilized the words of the Lord's Prayer when I felt temptation rushing over me. Lord, lead me not into temptation. Scripture also speaks to us about watching in regard to the second coming of our Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 6. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert. Let us watch and be sober. And then in a very remarkable passage, at the end of Mark chapter 13, as Jesus is speaking about the second coming, the signs of his coming at the end of the age, in the span of five verses, Jesus repeatedly, again and again, says, be on the alert, be on the alert. So this is Mark 13, beginning in verse 33. He says, take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey, who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. In the span of five verses, again and again, Jesus says, be on the alert, be watching, be looking out for his coming. So it's very clear there are several things we're supposed to be watching out for. Watching out for ourselves, for our spiritual health, watching out for temptations, watching for the roaring of the prowling enemy, watching for the second coming of Christ. Elders, obviously, are especially charged to keep watch over the church. And this watchfulness then, this being on the alert, should inform our prayers. Now back when I was a child, it seemed like, in some ways, a different age. At least it was a different age as far as communications were concerned. And the main way that my brother and I would know whether our school was having a snow day due to inclement weather was we would turn on the TV and we would see the names of the schools scrolling by, or sometimes later on maybe they'd have a bar at the bottom of the screen and they would show, you know, this school has a two-hour delay, this school system is closed for the day. And so this is, you know, way before the days when schools would have a web page and that information would be posted there, or before there would be an automated text message that would be sent to parents, say, hey, school's closed today. And so my brother and I, on days when we suspected that there might be a closure, we'd be up early, we'd be watching TV, and sometimes one of us would say to the other, watch and pray. Now, obviously, that is not what is meant by the scriptural exhortations to keep watch. We understand that. But I will tell you this. There was a certain earnestness in our watching. As we would watch the names of those different school systems scroll by to see if our school was named. And I will tell you that if we as Christians kept watch on these different things that the New Testament exhorts us to with even 50%, 75% of the amount of intensity that my brother and I were watching those names scroll by, if we would do that even half as much, our Christian lives would be the better for it. Augustine said, watch in heart, watch in faith, watch in charity, watch in good works. Christians, we're to keep watch, and this watchfulness then is to inform our prayers. As we see needs arising, it should inform our prayers. And Paul says also that our devotion to prayer is to be done in thankfulness. We give thanks to God for his grace and mercy to us in salvation, for his grace and mercy to us extended to us day by day and moment by moment. There is much to be thankful for, much more than you might think there is to be at first. If you really sit down and try to give an itemized list of the blessings you have received, there's a lot more there than you would at first think of. And we should not only be thankful in regard to the outright blessings that we have received or to the answers that we've received in prayer where God has said yes to the requests which we have presented before him, we should also be thankful in regard to those situations in which God has answered our request with a no. In other words, where circumstantially God has shut the door on the answers. We were seeking one thing and the Lord did something else. We should be thankful for that. We should also be thankful in regard to those things where we've been asking and as of yet no answer has been given. In these things we recognize that God is still working for us, not only for us but for our good, and that God is still doing all things well. To quote John Davenant again, he said, "When those things which we seek are deferred, it is done that they may be conferred at the most advantageous time for us, that we may esteem them more when bestowed." In other words, that we might be more thankful for them because they're coming at the right time. And he said, "When they are altogether denied," in other words, when God denies our request, we want one thing and God says no, we should give thanks because God knew that those things would be hurtful to us, which we judged would be to our advantage. God knows better than we do. We think it's good. God says, no, this is not good for you. We think that they would be useful, but God thinks otherwise. And that's okay. It was a saying of Augustine that when the pious and faithful are not heard according to their will, they are heard according to their safety. We must say, not my will, but thy will be done. So you see what I mean. There's a lot more to be thankful for than we would at first think. Think about the jobs that you wanted to get and didn't get. Think about maybe the house you wanted to buy and weren't able to buy. You can add to that list from your own experience those things that you have sought and asked for, maybe earnestly and circumstantially, God shut the door for that. We can be thankful even for those things because we know that God is still working in those things even for our good. And so Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And then verses 3 and 4, he mentions a particular request with respect to his ministry. And so he speaks for himself and for those who are with him, and he asks them to pray that God would open a door so that they might proclaim the mystery of Christ, on account of which he was imprisoned. This was his imprisonment in Rome. And he asks also that they would pray for him that he might make it clear, which is the way that he ought to speak. And so let's think about this for a moment. Even Paul, this great apostle who's imprisoned for the mystery of Christ, asks for prayer that God would open a door that the word might go forth. In other words, he's asking for prayer for an opportunity to speak. And no doubt, in seeking the opportunity to speak, he seeks for open hearts to whom he may speak. He desires that all who hear him would come to know Christ. Now, he knows that obviously this is not going to be the case, but nevertheless, it is his desire that those who hear him would repent and believe. And thus he spoke to King Agrippa, Acts 26:29, and he says, "I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." He wants everyone who heard him to repent and believe. And so he wants the opportunities to speak. He wants open hearts to speak to. And he makes a request for his own gospel proclamation, the manner in which he presents it. He asks them to pray that he would make it manifest. Sometimes it's translated, make it clear. He says that this is the way that he ought to do it. It ought to be clear and it ought to be plain. Now, if this great apostle had such needs that he would present to these Colossians and ask them to petition heaven for him, then surely all pastors, elders, missionaries, all individual Christians in their own witnessing have need of such prayer as well. So you can pray for myself and the other elders of our church that God would open a door for us, for the word to go forth, and that as we present it, we might make it clear to others when we speak to them. This raises the point that being unclear is a danger. And given the nature of this request, we may wonder if Paul felt that danger himself, felt that maybe sometimes by his words he might somehow obscure the message. He knows that he wants to be plain, and he asks them to pray for it. There's an old saying that I bumped into somewhere that went something like along the lines of saying that when there's a mist in the pulpit, there's a fog in the pews. It happens sometimes. When a preacher is not being clear or is not clear himself, then those who listen are very much not clear. Forgive me for when I've been too misty and when I have left you all in a fog. That is certainly not my intention to make you say with the Athenians of old, "What is this babbler trying to say?" That's not my goal in the preaching. I want to make it clear. I want to make it plain. You can pray for me that way, that I would make it clear, that I would make it plain. And thus we see in these verses, verses 2 through 4 here, not only is there this call to prayer, but we also see the utility of prayer. We see that in making this request, it becomes clear that God is the one who opens the door for his word so that the mystery of Christ might be proclaimed. That it is God who is the one who enables his ministers and his people to speak plainly and to proclaim the gospel. We're reminded that not only does God command us to pray, but we're reminded that God works by means of prayer. Martin Chemnitz expressed it well. He said, "When we call upon God and think upon his promises, we bring with us and likewise exercise true faith. We do this because the Lord has promised all good things to him who knocks and asks." That's the promise of Jesus, right? In Matthew 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open." God uses prayer for the advance of the gospel. God uses prayer to strengthen and sustain godly living. God uses prayer in the bestowal of wisdom. God uses prayer in the resolving of disputes. God uses prayer in the strengthening of families. God uses prayer in providing for needs. James says, "You have not because you ask not." So let's be asking the Lord for the things that we need and seeking his grace and his help in all of these things. And so in light of all of this, let's devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And specifically, let's pray in our own day that the Lord would open a door for the word, that it might go forth and go forth plainly for the salvation of souls and for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder to be devoted to prayer. And Lord, we pray that you would stir us up. I pray that you would stir me up to pray. It would not be a burden to us, but that it would be our joy and our delight to commune with you and to pour out our hearts before you. Father, we thank you for loving us and for providing for us. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us. Help us to be watchful. Help us to be thankful. We ask that your word would go forth for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.